Well, we've been looking at 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 14, and in verse 13, we learn that when God's people go astray, eventually he allows things to come into their lives, things that they can do nothing about. They have to come to him or they'll just wither away. For Israel, a farming people, it meant such things as drought or allowing the locusts to cover the land. And to add to that, they might suffer severe health issues among all the people. And here are things that they could not do nothing about. And in this way, God could seek to get their attention. The same can happen to an individual. The same can happen to a church. Same can happen to a country. In the Babylonian captivity, many, many Jewish people died horrifying deaths. Why? Because their forefathers. How we live is so very crucial. Many Jewish people just died such horrifying deaths, and others were deported to a strange land. That's why Daniel was in Babylon. But in verse 14, God says that if God's people, if my people, which are called by my name, will, number one, what? Humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven and heal their land. The rains would come down, the grasshoppers would leave, and the pestilence would no longer be there. We talked about the people to whom this passage is directed. It was God's people. We talked about pride, which is the reason they needed humbling. In the service which dealt with prayer, we listened to Lucitera on powerful praying. History tells us very clearly, no revival without prayer. No revival without. But it only comes when prayer warriors pray effectively and fervently and passionately, and that is non-Mennonite. Isn't it? Is it? How many Mennonites do you hear? Passionate. We could get a little charismatic sometimes, you know. I could do that. When we consider 2 Chronicles 7:14, we find that there is still more. It says that his people humble themselves and pray and then seek his face. Before we go on, let us note that humbling comes first. You cannot change the order in these things. Nobody can pray effectively or experience revival as long as they are proud. It cannot happen. God resists the proud. If we try to pray when we are still proud, there can be no blessing. Humbling comes first. But when humbling comes, then prayer must come as well, or there will be no blessing. But when humbling and prayer both come, now seeking God's face must come. And our question is, just what does it mean to seek God's face? What is significant about the face? When we are speaking to someone, where do we usually look? We look at the face. The face reveals the soul of the person. I see quite a few. Well, not in our church, not quite a few, but I see a few, few faces here. When we speak sternly to our children, we might say, "Look at me, look at me." There is little use speaking to someone who is not really paying attention. And when we look into the face of that child, we may get an insight into them and they into us. The question is whether there is rebellion or disobedience. And one look in the face will tell you. Part of the face are the eyes. The eyes have often been called, anybody know what they've been called? What's that? Okay, window or mirror of the soul, yes. There we see a revelation of the inner person. It's interesting what I see Sunday morning. Even the eyebrows can tell you a lot, can't they? Huh? They tell me what my eyebrows do sometimes. The set of the mouth, huh? The set of the jaw. The expression they can make can tell you much of what is in the soul. Now about the nose or the chin. What can it tell you? What can the nose tell you? What is it like when they're flared? What about the high nose? In our language, we have a word for it. What is it called? Hochnäsig. There isn't a word like that in English or an adjective that I know of. But if a person is hochnäsig, he's high-nosed, according to our expression. And it reveals pride. You can tell all kinds of things from the many different facial expressions. You can see anger and contempt and fear and happiness and sadness and surprise and amusement and awe and concentration and confusion and contentment and desire and disappointment and doubt and elation, interest, pain, and many more. As a matter of fact, there are some expressions I know no word for, but I know pretty well what's going on. They probably do that to me as well. So our text says, if God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. Now note the progression in our text. It is humility before prayer. If one prays with sin in one's heart, tell me the rest. He won't hear us. Psalm 66. But 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. If one prays in pride, one might just as well spare one's words. God resists the proud. He cannot hear them. So the order is humility must come before prayer. When humility has brought us to prayer, our prayer turns our attention to God. And when our attention is turned to God, now we must look him in the face. And just what does that mean? We know that no one can visually see God's face and live. Not yet. That day is coming for the believer. But while we are living by faith, we cannot visually see him. If we could, we would no longer be living by faith. That's why the angels, fallen angels, cannot be saved. They have seen God. Faith is not possible for them. So we ask, just how do we seek God's face? First, we need to note that it is not his physical face we seek. God said to Moses in Exodus 33:20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So if we do not visually seek God's face, how do we seek his face? Well, we must seek him in the ways in which we get to know him. And how do we get to know him? It is through his word. The better we know God through his word, the better we will know how he feels about certain things. The psalmist encourages us to pray like this. Search me, O God. Somebody tell me the rest. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Okay, so you got this verse on your piece of paper. You memorize it. Now know my thoughts and see if there be what? In me. There must come a desire in us to be shown what is in us. We can only see ourselves in light of what we see in God. One day the disciples had fished all night and now they were washing their nets. It had been a bad night for fishermen. Isaac and I know about bad days of fishing. Sometimes we come back with nothing. So Jesus took one of their boats and spoke to them from the boat. And then he said to Peter, you know what? Put your boat out in the deep. And Peter said, Master, we have toiled all night. You know, we know when to fish. You don't fish now. Nevertheless, if you say so, we'll go again. Well, now they caught so many fish, they had a hard time to keep their nets from breaking. And when Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees and he said what? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. How did he get to see it? he saw the Lord for who he was. All through the Old Testament, nobody carried a Bible like we do. Throughout most of the time after Christ, very few people carried a Bible. They had to go by what they had learned. They had to seek God's face by memory. Today, most of us have more than one copy of the Bible, and we have a hard time seeking God's face. From the Word of God, can you imagine what they would have treasured to have a Bible? How they would have treasured that. From the Word, we can learn what pleases Him and what does not. Here we can learn to see His face. Here we learn what pleases Him. Listen to Psalm 27. It was read for us earlier. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Let me ask you, have you seen the beauty of the Lord? And to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in the tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart, my wife read me this verse a couple times this week, unless I had believed. Could I ask you, do you believe? Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I understand that the translation of verse 8 is very difficult, but listen to what it says. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Did we mean it? I wonder how well do we discern the face of the Lord? Do we understand him well enough through his word? Listen to these verses from Matthew 16, 1 through 4. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he said, answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. We can discern the face of the sky too. I look at my little wind machine and, oh, coming from the north, huh? Coming from the east, huh? It's going to be cold. We can tell whether it's possibly going to be fair or foul weather based on what we see. But can we discern what our actions are like by looking God in the face? Our children might discern by the decibels in our voice, and I don't recommend that. But they might discern by our decibels. Okay, now it's serious. Now I better give. I said I don't recommend that. They know if saying something once will be sufficient or if some pleading will probably get their way. They know. We can discern many things, but can we discern the face of God? Now let me ask you, why are we to seek his face? What is the reason? Let me suggest two possibilities. First, in the context of our text, Israel has gone astray and they are not even aware of it. That's the biggest danger of all. And so when God hid his face, they went their own way. And because of this, God hid his face and they got in trouble. Has he hidden? Here's my question. Here's what we can ask. Has he hidden his face from me? Or you? I remember Billy Graham preaching a message years ago. You know, the theology of evangelists isn't always the best. They mean well, you understand. And I think it was that way here, but his point was worth listening to. Somebody has said, good message, wrong text. But he talked about the man who was cutting down trees in the Bible. You remember the story, and he lost the axe head? It's an Old Testament story. Well, Elisha the prophet was there, and he asked, well, he said, where did it fall? And the man showed him, does anybody know what Elisha did? Well, he took a stick that floats, put it in the water where the axe head sank, the axe head came up, and the stick went down. God does some very interesting things that go against every grain of our human nature. And why does he do that? So that when he is done, we have to say, God was in it. The 300 people I told you about before. We find that over and over again in the Bible. I was reminded recently that at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to the servants, she said, whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. Just do it. And Jesus said to them, you know what he said to them? All these big water pots, he said, fill them with water. Excuse me, sir, we are out of wine. We put water in here? Jesus' mother said, whatever he says, do it. And so they filled it up with water. And you know what happened. In John's gospel, we find an account of a man born blind. So Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, and anointed the man's eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash it off. And the man came back seeing. I was reminded that in the story of John chapter 2, Jesus' mother said, whatever he says, do it. Now, Billy Graham asked what the results would have been if that man had kept chopping with the axe handle with no head on it. And if I remember right, it's probably 50 years ago or so, Billy Graham's, well, it won't be quite that long, 45. But Billy Graham's point was that we are as useless in our work for God without the Holy Spirit as it is chopping with an axe handle. That's a good point. That's a good point for me. Now let me apply that in another way. We are as hopeless in bringing about revival unless God steps in as a man would be trying to cut down trees with an axe handle. If we do not pray, it will not happen. We pray for revival. But I wonder, do we truly mean that? I think some of us do. I hope. If we knew the cost, I wonder, would we truly want revival? If you would rate yourself 1 to 10, 10 meaning you groan and travail at night and maybe other times saying God to God, oh God, come down and visit us or I die. That's number 10. Number 0 is I don't care. I hope he doesn't come. Where are you? Where are you? I know some places in church to check out. If we want revival in the church, why should we be on our knees? If we truly wanted revival, there is one church meeting we would not miss. Could you tell me which one?
Prayer meeting.
When God hides his face from us and withholds his favor, then we must humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. Think of Job for a moment. Here was a most godly man, but unbeknown to him, Satan had caught him unawares. And how did Satan do that? That shameless devil used Job's godliness to catch him. Job's godliness was the beachhead into his life, but God, in his loving kindness, let Satan do anything he wanted except what? Anybody know? Except take his life. You can read through Job and see how right he thought he was. Listen to Job 23:2-3. Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Why couldn't he find him? He had hidden himself. Oh, that I might come to his seat. God's face was hidden from Job, and Job could not find him. In chapter 30, verse 20, he says, I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you do not regard me. I have put the not in from the old King James. I don't quite agree with the new King James. God's face was hidden from Job. The only way to save Job is if he will. Do you know what it is? The only way to save Job. If he will recognize his problem. That's the only way. When we have gone our own way, we will never come on track again unless we recognize our need. And when Job finally gets to see God, here is what he says in chapter 40. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Well, that's Job. Therefore, I have uttered what I didn't know what I was talking about. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, somebody tell me, my eye sees you. Seeing God's face. When Job repented, wow, there he sees God's face. Oh, when we go astray, God has to afflict us, and he may have to leave us for some time before we are willing to see ourselves. And when we get to see God for who he truly is, we will get to see ourselves. And here was the result in this very righteous man. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Why should we seek his face? It may be because he has hidden his face from us. And it may be because there is something in us that will destroy us if we do not get to see it. There may be another reason why we need to seek God's face. We may need to seek his face because when we see his face, we may see what he wants from us. Your children can tell your mother's face if she doesn't want something or so, right? You can tell. In Deuteronomy 32:20, it says this, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. Then in Deuteronomy 31:17, the Lord says, "Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? He has hidden his face." Finally, they recognized God's face was hidden from them. Here's what happens when God hides his face from us for a while. When we go our own way and we do our own thing in our own way, then we must be afflicted. The psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word." Jeremiah 33:5 says, "They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay." See, they had come to do battle with those people, but God says, "You're going to die. Whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city." You can tell me which this city is. What is it? There's only one this city. It's Jerusalem, the apple of God's eye. Ezekiel 39:24 says, "According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them." Ezekiel 39:23 says this, "The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword." So our text says, "If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." Why do we have to seek his face when we have sinned and then humbled ourselves and we have begun to pray? Because his face was hidden from us, and we are going our own way, and now we need to seek his face in order to be guided in the right way. Now let me say that there is a danger. Listen, there is a danger in not seeking God's face. When we think we know what is right and we do God's work in our own way or whatever it may be, God will withdraw his face from us and leave us in affliction and misery. And the ultimate danger is that his face will turn against us. Jeremiah 44:11 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah." Oh, what disastrous words are those. How horrible when God not only hides his face, but he sets his face against us. Listen to Ezekiel 15:6-7. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against you." Oh, may we never go this far. I can tell you that some of the godliest of men have not repented when God hid his face from them. And they came to a day when he set his face against them. Let me read verses 1 through 6 here. Same chapter. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech." But you know what? Sin has a progression. It never stays in one place. to defile myself and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from among his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When we go astray and we do not seek God, the time may come when he sets his face against us. It is amazing how we can manipulate circumstances. Oh my, how good we are at that. And we can try to convey to our friends how righteous we are, just like Job did. But the facts are, it's not there. Am I saying, but so-and-so did this or that, or is doing this, it has to quit and I won't bend? I've done that. The wrath of man does not accomplish the purposes of God. I've been just very little I can preach about. Oh, there's some extreme sin. But in this light that I haven't committed, I've had to learn the hard way. Now, if we humble ourselves and say, I wonder if I could be the problem, then we are beginning on the right path. The church used to let us go once a year to some place we thought might be encouraging spiritually. And we had heard the Sotera twins, revival preachers, and we heard that they were in a town in Ontario. And we went there to observe, and I wanted to observe how they worked. And at some point in the meeting, they said to us, we think the pastor is the problem of this church. I don't know whatever happened or if it was correct, but it was probably correct. You see, the leaders in the church can often be the problem. I just hope it's not so here. That's why I pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Not so-and-so, me. I do not know what happened in the end in that church, but if the pastor was the problem and he did not break, he would have been in danger of God setting his face against him. And there have been many such pastors who are now selling cars. One of the men I worked with, a vice principal of Prairie Bible Institute, not long later was selling cars. There are those who have led thousands to the Lord and have become atheists. It is not just because they decided they didn't believe anymore. It is because they did not break with something God pointed out in their life. They didn't just decide not to believe. Someone has said, if we are pointing our finger at another, three point back at us. If we think of someone else when we pray the prayer of revival, we are really not serious about revival. But there is good news. If we have erred and we humble ourselves and are praying and seeking God's face and we turn from our wicked ways, something will happen. It is something wonderful. Listen to Psalm 31:16. Make your face, anybody know? Shine upon me. Well, he says, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. We might ask ourselves, do I want God's face to shine upon me? This whole of Psalm 31 is such a blessing. You might want to read it for yourselves. But listen to this now. Make your face shine upon your servant. He could have said, make your face shine upon me. But he asked for it to shine upon his servant. He put himself under the mighty hand of God by saying servant. That is the place of blessing. One thing that happens in true revival is people see God with a shining face. All of a sudden, they have a new God. God didn't change. They did. I have seen some of the most glorious faces in Christians in revival. I am sad that I have seen so few in my life. Oh God, make your face shine upon us. For that to happen, we will have to seek his face and turn anything that is not pleasing to him. You say, now, just what kind of wicked ways are you talking about? As far as I know, I'm not living in any wicked sin. What are you talking about? I think I see manipulation. It's a wicked way. I see drawn faces and they discourage others. Why are we there? Can't we go with the psalmist and say, why are you cast down, my soul? What is your problem? I will put my trust in God. Are we there? Oh, I get that sometimes, both ends of this. Maybe we're avoiding others. I see some faces I cannot look into. I mean, I see their faces, but the curtains are drawn. Do you know what I mean? They said, you can't look here. That is none of your business. You can't look here. This is mine. Curtain closed. One of the things on our suggested prayer list says this, that God would bring loving unity and deep harmony in my church and in my family. All that is detrimental to that is what I would say is these are the wicked ways of Christians who are living in or go to church. Do you know those with shining faces? I know there are those who naturally have shining faces. You know, I've been in Low German, I've been preaching through the Beatitudes. And you know, those Beatitudes, none of those Beatitudes can be found in natural people. Though you would sometimes say, well, that person has this by nature. No, they don't. That is not godliness. When godliness comes, that's spiritual godliness that shines. You see, I'm talking about those whose faces have taken on a godly shine. They aren't hurt all to pieces because somebody said this or that or did this or that. They aren't hurt all to pieces because somebody disregarded them or crossed their wishes. Remember that thing that I gave, 10 pieces, I think, or whatever? They aren't worried when they think others are whispering about them. That happens. You can only get there if self has died on the cross. Oh no, it is not that they are not human and that those things are not a concern, but it does not wreck their life. When they are treated like this, they may go to the throne of grace and then lift those very people up to their Father in heaven. That goes against our nature, does it not? Are you dead? Did you die? Or do you have to live like that? You see, these people, they're content to let the Lord have his way with them. Oh, I know there's a time to take a stand. I understand that. There are times when we need to lift others up in prayer over some matter. They may say, oh Lord, I am so burdened for so-and-so. There seems to be something that is not right. Oh Lord, would you be gracious to them and reveal it to them? Whatever it is, so they can deal with it. Do you know what we do? The exact opposite. Somebody has said, when you're in the army, you don't killed your own soldiers. Well, in the Russian army now, they are killing their own soldiers sometimes, but generally you're fighting together against somebody. But they said Christians do that. When we were in Mexico several years ago, I spoke on some of this same passage, and I gave a message called "Det Glasnet Hus." Det Glasnet Hus, the glass house. Some have called that transparent Christianity. You can look in, the curtains aren't drawn. You don't sense any hidden motivations. You know what you see is what you get. Many people are hidden behind walls. They only let you see a little of themselves, and it is only that which they want you to see. I know there are such things in our lives that don't belong to us. I understand that. But there can be many dishonest things in the face we put on. It's called hypocrisy. That's what hypocrisy means. You got one face, but the inside's all totally different. I wrote this little ditty when we did those messages. Der Dackel auf. I'll read it in German. Der Dackel auf und der Wang sind dull, nu erst der alles zu sein. Der Dackel auf und der Wang sind dull, von Sinn des mein Hort nu rein. Der Dackel auf, der Wang sind dull, nu jet mir alles so schein. That's what a transparent life will bring. Guaranteed 100% every time. In English, it's called the roof is off. The roof is off and the walls are down. Now all may clearly be seen. The roof is off, the walls are down. From sin, my heart is now clean. The roof is off and the walls are down. Now life is filled with joy. If the Lord's face is to shine upon us, the roof must come off and the walls must be removed. If we are very selfish, we will have a thick roof and thick walls. Heavy curtains. And we will only display the few things that we approve of. Nothing will take the roof off and tear the walls down like revival. Nothing in all my experience. I'm 71, almost 72 years old. And when that happens, God's face will certainly shine upon us. You will surely have heard this passage from Numbers 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have you seen people, their countenance just fallen down? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. It was down, lift it up. And give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. Do you know what will be the final result of seeing God's face in the here and now? You understand that we can't see God's face literally today. We see his face through his word. And if we come close to God and we see his face, we will be very sensitive to his every expression. A brother prayed before about our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. When people are revived, they are very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Revived people are the most sensitive to God's face of all people. But there's something even greater that awaits those who learn to read the expression on God's face in this life through his word. They are in for a most blessed surprise. We have to wait until the last chapter of the Bible to find out what it is, and here is what it says. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets and on the other side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Literally. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Do you know of whom the pronoun they speaks? When it says they shall see his face, it's found in the previous chapter. It refers to all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is not you. That is not you if you do not personally know him. You know, I think sometimes it would be good for us Mennonites to get a little Pentecostal, do you think? You know, we got a straight face and we just don't. I'm like that. My time's up. We were in one place and Wajdi wanted me to do some of the things that they do. I said, Wajdi, I can't do that. That's not me. Well, it's not our, like us, to get a little Pentecostal, but when we read something like this, I think we should say, I will see his face, glory, hallelujah. But it doesn't mean much to us, huh? His name will be on my forehead, glory, hallelujah. I've heard of this old preacher who walked from place to place preaching, glory, hallelujah, glory. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, here's what Jesus said. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Seek his face and you will find his face. Oh, what a day when God hides his face from us. But a worse day comes when he turns his face against us. But oh, what must the day be like when we will see his face? Yes, all of that pales in comparison to when we will see him in glory. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Maranatha Evangelical Church, and I will bless them.